So it's nice to be back to come and preach again. I'll try to preach one sermon instead of two this time. I think the time I spent last time, I could have done two sermons. I should have split it in half. I think not being used to having lots of people in front of me was a bit of a new one for me for quite some time. One of the great pleasures in life is preaching. Being called to preach, then it's so enjoyable. I know it's a lot of work to put it together, but it is one of the great things to do, and I enjoy that. So let's just open in prayer right now as we come around with God's word. Lord God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true and that, Lord, it is effective. And so I pray this morning you would encourage each one as they come around your word, and you would, Lord, bring it to do the work which you intended to do, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John 5:4, it says this: for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I don't know about you, if you've looked at history programs, for most of you, for some of us, we're almost old enough to be remembered it in detail. The old civil rights song that emphasized a strong theme: we shall overcome. Remember it? Now, if some of you are old enough to have been around and seen Martin Luther King and those saying it, and he was speaking about overcoming. But he wasn't just talking about a spiritual thing. He was talking more about a worldly entity of the prejudice and the opposition that they faced. They were saying that we shall overcome one day despite the strength of the opposition. He was saying, we'll overcome, and we will, despite the struggle involved, despite the time it's going to take, one day we're going to see justice. That's what they were saying in the civil rights movement. They expressed a faith that they would cause, that their just cause would one day come out right and prevail. And I have to say, they're still struggling. Yeah. If we're honest, there's been progress, but there's still that struggle. And yet, we too, in this walk of faith, have a knowledge more certain that we can be overcomers. Mm-hmm. That this is not the realm of human ability. This will not fail through our lack of ability. This will not fail through our frailty. It is purposed in God's eternal plan that whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Each and every one of us that are born again. And that victory is attained by our faith. And so this morning, despite whatever we face, despite the trials, despite the difficulties, you and I can be overcomers. And that's a great knowledge, because we face some difficult things at times. We face some hard situations in our life. We face difficulties that would normally overwhelm us, and in our natural state they absolutely would. But in the power of God, we can overcome. And so there's a tremendous truth here that we have from the Word of God. Whatever the world will throw at you, the trials, the persecutions, and the temptations that on your own you would be defeated by, but you can be overcomers in faith through Christ Jesus. 1 John 5:5, it says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, so it isn't to everybody, it's to the believers. It's to you and I. To overcome involves effort. It involves training in righteousness. It involves running the race. And we're reminded of that in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I believe. Do you not know that those who run the race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats in the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. To be blunt, There is a fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Unless we take on board the resources God has provided, unless we choose to develop the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, unless we propagate righteousness in our thoughts and deeds, indeed, unless we maintain our relationship with the Lord and the power of His might, we will be the ones that are overcome. There's a scripture in Luke 11:22, and Jesus is talking about this, and I'm sort of going to spin it on its head to some degree. When a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he will take him from all his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoils. You see, the stronger will win. And if our strength is not in Christ, we will be overcome. I don't care how strong you are or how able you are, there is no doubt in it all that unless we're relying on God's strength, we will be defeated. We can't be overcomers in our strength and abilities. I'm a fine one to say this. Too many times, I've told you this before, but I'll never forget the day Rhoda said to me, "The trouble with you is you're too strong." What do you mean? Too strong. I'm trying my best here and I'm struggling and you're saying I'm too strong. Yes, but the point is you're trying it in your own abilities. You're trying it out of your own charismatic ideas and thoughts and your whole personality. It's not good enough. You've read your wife, tell her that. Or your husband. Well, the thing is, it's true. We are not strong enough. However strong we think we are, we're not strong enough. We can't rely on past victories or coast along on the momentum of feeling good. You see it in Scripture, don't you? There's times when the men of God have victories. You remember Elijah, the fiery trial, and he's defeated the prophets of Baal. And next thing you know, he's stuck on a mountaintop. Oh, I'm the only one left. You know, and that's how we are. We can feel good. We can't go on the momentum of previous times. We need Christ and his power to strengthen us in the inner man, to reach the parts, as you might say, that other things cannot reach. And even places in our life we never even suspected we needed it. How many times has God revealed some area in your life and you thought, I didn't think I had a problem there. And yet he comes and he needs and he says, you need strengthening now. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen. See, it is in the book of Revelation, as you're in the early chapters, there are the seven churches. They received promises if they overcame certain issues. You may remember these things, and I'll relate to that to you in a moment. And he said, there's a declaration in almost every single one of them. And he says this, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this provides an insight to us that there will be those who ignore this and are, even though they're exhorted to listen, they block their ears. They have itching ears for something else. They are deaf to the Spirit of God. Are you still listening? Catch you there. You see, it's he said, if you've got ears to hear, hear. Come on, you need to wake up. He's saying, listen up. He's making a point there. If you really want to know, this is what you need. Then I'm not going to go through all of these in the detail. I've written them down here because I fall into the trap I did last time. But he then makes a promise to each of the churches. To the first one in Revelation 2:11, he says, he who overcomes, he shall not be hurt by the second death. Then Revelation 2:17, he says, he who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone on the new stone, a name written on which no one knows except him who receives it. In 2:26, it talks about who keeps my works till the end. That's an important bit. To him I will give the power over the nations. What? To him who keeps my works till the end. See, the temptation in the end times is to water it down a bit. The temptation in the end times is to just keep quiet, to not be noticed, to not be seen as standing for the Lord. But he's saying, no, keep my works till the end. Be seen as a Christian, as a disciple of Christ. Revelation 3:5, he talks about, it's sort of semi-negative, this one. I will not blot his name out of the book of life. That's an interesting one. For once saved, I will save us. Well, if he will not do it, it means he's blotting some out, doesn't it? See, it's quite obvious. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's good, isn't it? In Revelation 3:12, it talks about, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in my temple of God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. I think I'm getting to the end of these now. Revelation 3:2. To him who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me, listen to this one, on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So what a fantastic promise that is. To sit down on the throne next to Christ. I know these aren't made up. These aren't sort of intellectual, oh yeah, what ifs. This is what he's saying to them. These are the promises. He says to him, it's going to be the overcoming. Let's not pretend that that's easy. To overcome means a struggle, doesn't it? Yes. If it was easy, there would be nothing to overcome. If it was just straightforward, what are you overcoming? Oh, I step forward. Oh, big deal. You know, overcoming is an effort, is work. He says, but he also says in there in Revelation 3:2, as I also overcame. You see, Christ overcame everything that was thrown at him. In every situation, the temptation, the ability, the walking with God all the way through, walking in the Spirit all through his life, never falling into sin. He overcame. And that's good news for you and I, because if he hadn't overcome, we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? Yes. You see, there are wonderful promises from the Lord. The condition was twofold. Listen to what God has to say. There are a number that call themselves Christian who will listen, but then do it. That's part and parcel of it. It's one thing to hear, it's another thing to do. They're both necessary, because without hearing, you won't know what to do. But by hearing, you then are compelled to do. Okay, he provides the wherewithal to do it. That's the good bit. Yes. And that's the bit we need, isn't it? He provides the wherewithal if we will trust in him. So God, I can't do this. Well, God says, good, I'm glad you've realised that. It took long enough. I can't do it. I need you to help me. And that's the whole difference, isn't it? It's then putting, you will then go out and trust in God to help you. That's putting faith into action. James 1 says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What's funny about that? He says, this is the wrong mentalities we have, isn't it? We say, I don't want to fall into various trials. I don't want any I've got the old Mr. Miserable face on because it's difficult. And in the world, I get it. I get it. And I see why. But he's saying, why does he say this? He says, knowing this, verse 3, that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Isn't that great?
Yes.
You see, it isn't just to put you through difficulties and make you have a hard time. There is a process involved here that if we allow it, now there's the thing, if we allow it, it will produce in us patience. That's the start. That's only the start in what it's saying. There's a continuum of things that goes through here. Patience is the first one that's there. I used to think I was patient. I've discovered I'm not. You know, and but we need to see, because what? God, we pray and we want God to have done it yesterday. God, we pray this and We've got such a minuscule time frame in our brains that we can't see. Well, the idea of weeks and months and sometimes years, isn't it? That's how it works sometimes in God. It sometimes takes years, does it not? But what we need is patience. Say, God, well, you know what you're doing. It's a surprise, isn't it? God knows better than you. What's that about? God knows better than you. Because he does. He's creating, there's lots of factors. He's playing into this and bringing it about. And we, excuse me, I'm going to lose part of my Bible here. We need to trust him and to do what he's doing. And see, he knows the bigger plan. We don't need to know it. So in that patience then, it says in verse 4, let that patience have its perfect work. It's doing something that you might be perfect and complete. God is completing something in you. It does something that just average things don't do. It does something in us, and particularly around our faith and trust in God. It brings about that you can lack nothing. Why would it say lack nothing? Well, if you can trust God, you won't lack anything, will you? You'll know that whatever situation you're now coming into, that okay, I don't like it and it's not going in my time frame, but I'm having patience, trusting God, knowing he's going to work it out. And in that process, we see that God provides and we lack nothing, because everything and every time we can have the same result in our lives. Isn't that good? See, a lot of things give you an idea of something that's going to fulfill your life and give you all the answers. Well, then that's how some people try and sell Christianity. Oh, you know, get saved and just ask Jesus into your life and all your problems will be gone. Really? What have I just read? They won't be gone, but you'll have the ability in Christ to get through them. And that's the difference. That's the whole essence of what we need. And you'll come out better at the other end for it as well. When trials come, if we allow God, God will teach us something. He will develop in us godly characteristics so we don't lack anything in the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are warned about many obstacles that we'll face, particularly in the days in which we live. It's said, this is said to warn us, but not to bring us into despair. I'll give you the scripture anyway. Matthew 24. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. But because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. See, endurance, resilience, these are words are to do with overcoming. The same sort of thought behind it, that there needs to be something about us. We don't give in at the first problem. We don't fall at the first hurdle, but we endure. Endure means we put up with. We go through. To endure something, you say, well, I'm enduring your sermon, aren't I? You know, we're going to suffer something through this. It's not easy. He who endures to the end, he's the one that's going to be saved. It's not going to be easy times. It tells us clearly, false prophets, there's plenty of them about. It talks about many deceiving, there's plenty of that about. It's all there, it's happening now. Lawlessness will abound. It does, doesn't it? Even in a land of law and order, so-called, and equity, then it's actually not quite that equitable. You know, but nevertheless, you know, in all of this, we know that, but we will endure to the end. We were the ones that will be saved. Amen. Despite the circumstances. Now, my next little title, I put little titles to remind myself of. My little underlined bit for this next one. We are weak.
Yes.
It's there for me, this bit. Remind yourself. We are weak. That's the point. None of us are strong enough to fight this battle on our own. To try is like Samson trying to prevail having just had a haircut.
Yes.
2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing this. He had learned a lesson here, which is really a hard lesson that we struggle with many times. He learned, despite his inheritance, despite his education, despite his religious background, he desired the power of Christ to rest upon him. Here we have it. He needed humility to admit his weaknesses. And the same for ourselves. We can't manage to do it on our own. Listen to what he said. I gladly will rather boast in my infirmities, his weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon him. And then he said, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. We can't do it on our own. You know, that we can't resist the pleasures of sin by mere willpower. Can we? This is what New Year's resolutions are all about. Oh, I'm going to give up this or do that and be so much better next year for a week. And then it all falls back to where you were before. You can't do it. And it's very rare we manage to do it. We need Christ. Pride says, I can do it. Mr. Motivator, I can do it. You know, I'll manage to do it on my own. I'm strong enough. We will never admit we are wrong in anything. This is all pride. Pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why? Because then I delve into the resources of God. Then I say, God, I need you. I need you to help me through this. It's when we think we can do it, often we land in the biggest trouble. Hebrews 10:35 through 38. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have been need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Hebrews, and I am coming to a close very shortly now. The Hebrew church was a struggling church. They were struggling under persecution. They were tempted to return back to Judaism. That's why they call the Hebrews, because they come out of Judaism. The Hebrews is a declaration of the superiority of Christ and the warnings of turning aside. It's throughout the book. You'll see it time after time and time again. And he's saying to them there, don't cast away your confidence, which is great reward. But you need to have endurance. Endurance. In other words, overcoming the difficulties and the trials that you face. Just a few scriptures before I close. Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what we need, isn't it? That's where our strength lies. Revelations 12:11 says, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Now, we're cleansed by what?
The blood of the Lamb.
You know, it's that sacrificial death of Christ and his resurrection has come and given us resurrection life. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is our victory that has overcome the world. Our faith.
Yes, amen.
Our faith. Now, I know it does say somewhere in Scripture that when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? Well, I'll say so long as we're here, we need to say, yes, he will.
Amen.
Yes, he will. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Amen. Finally, Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.
Amen.
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 Lord God, we just thank you this morning that your words are true. And Lord, that we rely not upon our ability, our strength, our history, our previous victories, but Lord, we rely upon you. Lord, help us in every situation we find ourselves in that life may throw at us, Lord God. And Lord, we pray that we would be, Lord, those that overcome by the power of your strength and our faith in you. Teach us all things that we might indeed be complete and strong in the inner man. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.
Amen.